can understand her emotions in that song. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We love you. Thank you for the testimony that you've had through all this you've been through. And I'm appreciative of it. 1 Corinthians. We're going to look back at chapter 6 for a moment in verse 9 through 11, but our text is going to be chapter 7, verse 1 through 11 this morning. We'll go as far as we have time to go. Paul dealt with the character difference between the righteous and the unrighteous in chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As Paul dealt with this issue of the unrighteous and the righteous, he lists sins that the unrighteous commit, and he makes about three different lists of those in the New Testament. We saw in the book of Galatians where it deals with the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And the believer who has the Spirit of God dwelling within him because he's saved can allow the Holy Spirit to produce through him through the fruit of the Spirit. But we're given a caution there to make sure we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And he compares those lists in that passage also. Now, these different lists reveal to us how the righteous are to live. Those of us who've been saved, how is it now that we are to live? We're not to live like we did before we got saved in unrighteousness, but we're to live for the Lord. So this morning, look at chapter 7 with me, if you will. I begin with verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, referring to burning with lust. Verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Father, bless your word to our hearts today. Teach us and help us to grow. Help us to apply your word to our daily lives so that as Christians we live in righteousness and walk in the Spirit and walk in the light as you are in the light. And we need your help and grace to do that. We make so many mistakes, Father. We fail so often. And thank you for giving us the way to confess our sins and be forgiven of our sins and cleansed of our sins. And keep us on the straight and narrow path, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those who've been saved, we saw, have been cleansed of their sin. They have been sanctified by God, set apart holy unto the Lord, and declared just before God, or justified. And many of us have been as guilty as the worst of sinners in this list before we got saved. And God reached down in the pit of sin and rescued us like a drowning man. He reached down to us and we put our faith in Him and He lifted us out of the pit and cleansed us and planted our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. gave us the opportunity to become one of His children and to live for Him and serve Him. And if God saved you from that, you ought to be an appreciative person who thanks God for what He's done for you, and it should be a great motivation for you to live for the Lord daily in your life. Now, sometimes people who've been saved have not yet been properly discipled. Depends on what kind of church you get in and the people you associate with and all that sort of thing. I meet some people that have been saved for a year and they're very knowledgeable of the Word and they're very active in church and they're qualified to teach a class or things like that. I've met other people who have been saved for 25 years and they don't know the very basic things that someone should know if they've been studying the Bible for those 25 years. And so we all fall into different levels of growth depending on how much we put into it and how good the Lord has placed us in the right positions. Christ shed His blood to redeem us from sin. He was buried to take our sins away. This is the type that the Jews understood in the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement every year they would bring two goats, and the high priest would confess the sins of the people upon one, and the other he would slay and take its blood into the holy place. And the blood sacrifice was made as a covering for the people's sin for 1 year until the Day of Atonement came again. They'd do it again. The other goat that confessed sin upon would be taken out in the wilderness. I've been told by Jewish people who go to Israel often that there is a place there outside the area where the temple was that they would lead an animal out into the wilderness, and there's a great precipice there, and they believe the goat would go over the precipice and therefore he'd never be seen again. And that was the type of God forgiving us of our sins and not remembering them against us. And in Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He shed His blood and He was buried to take our sins away, and He arose again from the dead, victoriously conquering sin, hell, death, and the grave. And for those who believe in Him, we have that same promise. So Christ took our sins away. And we also, everyone who has genuine salvation in Christ, has been sanctified. Being set apart holy is what that means. Look back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me and see how Paul addressed this letter or epistle, as it's called, of the New Testament. One fellow told me he thought an epistle was an apostle's wife. And it takes a while to learn all this terminology, you know. But it is just a letter that's been written, but we call them books of the Bible. If you look at chapter 1, and for clarity's sake, I'll begin with verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now watch this. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Savior, both theirs and ours. So the word sanctified means to be set apart holy, and therefore we are the saints of God, the holy of God. And it is not so much that we've earned that position as it is that God has made us that and declared us to be that. Now we're called to be saints in our daily life, and that's where you have the growth aspect of sanctification. We were set apart holy when we got saved. The problem is we don't stay in that same vein we did when we got saved. We get back in the world. We like working. We get dirty. We got to have another shower pretty soon after, or we're going to be smelly. And the same thing is true with our life. If we aren't careful, sin gets back into our life. So to be saints of God, we need to continually have ourselves cleansed and forgiven and restored with the Lord by confessing our sins to Him. And sanctification is a growth process. One day we'll get a new body. And when we get a new body with the Lord, ultimate sanctification takes place, and we'll never have to worry about sinning against God again when we get our glorified bodies like the Lord's. Jesus is Jehovah's salvation. The Bible says that all those who are call on the name of the Lord Jesus in every place are the sanctified and the saints of God. And Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. In the Hebrew language, it is the same word as the name Joshua. And in their pronunciation, it is Yeshua. And Jesus Christ is the salvation of God. And that's what that name means. His name Christ is Christos, the anointed one of God. In the Hebrew, it is Messiah. The Greek uses Christ, and they mean the same thing, the anointed of God. In the Old Testament, where the Septuagint was translated from Hebrew into Greek of the Old Testament, that is the word used to describe the high priest when he was anointed with the holy oil to become an high priest. He was the anointed of God with the holy oil. Jesus is the anointed of God as the one who could take our sins away, to be the Redeemer, to be the sinless sacrifice to pay for our sins. And so Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord is means basically master. It means deity, having the power and authority. When it is written in all capital letters, it is a reference to Jehovah or Yahweh of the Old Testament. Jesus used the title Lord to describe himself. He used the Greek word kurios, which is a title that he was describing himself as Lord. When Thomas saw Jesus risen from the dead, he had told the other disciples who said Christ appeared to them alive from the dead. He wasn't there. He said, I'm not sure I believe that. He said, I'm going to have to see the wounds in his hands. I'm going to have to know that he's risen from the dead, that it's really him. Now, I know we throw off on him. We call him Doubting Thomas all the time. Truth of the matter is, you know, how would you have felt if somebody come to you and said, the Lord has risen from the dead, and we saw him, and he ate fish with us. All this, and Thomas said, that don't make sense to me. So then Jesus appeared to him personally. He said, I don't want you to be doubting. Come and touch these wounds and see where the spear went into my side, and be not doubting but believing. And Thomas immediately fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God, and described him with these terms. John chapter 20, verse number 28. So Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 3, wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now that means that we can't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior but without being saved and having the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit is what works upon our heart to believe what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died and rose again from the dead. And the Spirit of God enables us to have an understanding that Christ is who the Bible says that he is. Have you declared to the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord? That's all it takes for a person to be saved, if genuinely they mean it in their heart, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Declare unto God, confess unto God that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then the Bible says we're supposed to, as Christians, confess Jesus as Lord before men. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33 says, but whosoever shall deny me before him, before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now you could give a homeless person who's a drunk sitting on the side of the road $10 and say that Jesus is Lord. That's not going to make him saved. the Holy Spirit of God's got to bring that confession into his heart where he confesses his sin to God and believes on Jesus as his Savior. He's got to be like a drowning man in the ocean who sees he cannot save himself, and he believes on Christ, and Christ is the Redeemer who saves him. And it is by the Holy Spirit working in us that we have this understanding of what the Bible teaches about the person of Jesus Christ. Once we do, we're supposed to confess him before men. Now, that's easy for us here living in the Bible Belt, churches on every corner. We meet people on the street and they'll say, hey, where you go to church? You know, well, I go to Bible Baptist. Well, we go to First Baptist or whatever. You might have a conversation with somebody. Have you believed? Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You know, that's easy to do. Not easy to do if you're in a Muslim country. And they might kneel you down over a chopping block and take your head off if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Son of God. Because to truly believe on Jesus Christ as Lord, you can't believe that moon god Allah that they worship is Lord. He has no son, he has no savior, no redeemer to give to us. And it's a whole different ball game to confess Christ before violence and evil and wickedness and all that sort of thing. God help us to be willing to confess Christ as Lord and never deny him regardless of what we're facing. Matthew 7, Jesus said there's coming a day of judgment. In verse 21 through 24, he said, many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, if you've been saved, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, God knows who you are. God sought you out. We say, I found the Lord. It wasn't the Lord that was lost. God found you. You were the one that was lost in sin and separated from God and in darkness. And God reached down into that and saved you. And you came to the Lord because he showed you the way. Genuine salvation, not based on religious works, not based on church membership, not based on baptism, not based on the knowledge of the Bible. It's not based on ritual. It is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Aren't you glad God made salvation so simple that even a child can understand John 3:16, that God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's perish with an E, not perish with an A, but have everlasting life. Jesus taught clearly that many are religious but unsaved. Many are know things about the Bible. The Jewish nation understood the Old Testament scriptures far greater than any other average person. But that alone would not save them. Their faith had to be in Christ and what he was going to do for them as the Messiah. We are known of God. We have been cleansed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Justification is to pronounce righteous. All that is necessary for God to declare us righteous has been affected in the death that Christ died on Calvary's cross and rose again from the dead. For this he was raised from the dead for our justification. I'm going to turn, if you want to, you can turn with me, Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 25 through chapter 5 and verse number 2. This chapter in Romans 4, Paul deals with the aspect of justification and how Abraham in the Old Testament was justified the same way you and I are justified, by faith, by believing God. Verse 25 says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, for if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You remember when you got saved? There was a peace that your sins had been forgiven, that God had made a change in you, that you were different than what you were before you got saved. And my friend, you're always going to be different than what you were before you got saved, because you now are known of God and you are now a part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ spiritually because of our faith in our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to share His inheritance with us one day in glory. We have been declared by God righteous. Now, as called to be saints, we should live righteously. We should not go back and live as we did when we were unsaved. We should not live as the unrighteous live in all these lists of sins and evil and wickedness. And we should possess within us a character because of the Spirit of God, the new nature. We have the opportunity to become godly in how we live. Godliness is the desire of God for His children. He has imputed unto us righteousness because of Christ through the fact that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whatever conforms to the revealed will of God is righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God has made us righteous through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And Christ, who knew no sin, became the sin sacrifice for us and paid the price. Secondly, as the righteous of God, we are to abstain from these lists of sins. Fornication. The Greek word porneia is where we get that English word fornication. It is a sexual sin. It was tied throughout all history from Bible times forward with prostitution. There was prostitution among the people on the streets in poorer countries. That is often a sin that people have to resort to trying to survive financially. But it was also in biblical times tied to certain ritualistic cults, idolatry, and that sort of thing, sexual fornication or prostitution was tied to those religious beliefs as a way of attracting people and bringing people in to support it. Adultery and homosexuality, all of these are sexual sins. Those that abuse themselves with mankind, those are that effeminate is dealing with homosexuality. He said in chapter 6, verse number 18, we should flee fornication. In chapter 7, he shows us how to avoid fornication by getting married. In chapter 7, verse 1 through 11. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every wife have her own husband. Unless you can remain celibate, not many people can. We have one or two people in our church that have never married, and I don't think have a wish to get married. And God bless them, they're strong. I'm not that strong. I've been married since I was 19 years old. And if I could have, I'd have probably got married when I was 6. I asked a girl in first grade to marry me. And my grandson Benjamin has a little girl he likes in his class. And he said, "I asked Evie to marry me." I said, "What did she say?" "She didn't say nothing." I imagine he shocked her. And, you know, I've been thinking about marriage since the first grade, you know. And the Bible is very clear: to avoid fornication, get married. We learn if we study the Bible about marriage that God has a lot to say about it. And if we want to learn it, we ought to. God may give us the power to be celibate, but Paul had that power. Paul was traveling all over the place. He couldn't have took a wife with him if he wanted to, with all he went through, stoned to death, beaten, shipwrecked, and all that kind of stuff that he He went through, he could not have had a family traveling with him doing all that. And he devoted his life 100% to God. And so he was able to remain celibate. Sexual desire is a part of our physical makeup. It's very easy for us to be tempted because of that. We see things in this day and time. People dress provocatively. People dress with a lot of skin showing or tight clothing and things of that nature. And we have the danger of being tempted. What we watch on television and what they show in movies and what we read and the way society is as a whole, it is easy to be tempted. And so even more importantly, we need to have a good relationship in our marriage between a husband and a wife to avoid these temptations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to keep your bookmark and go there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible tells us some things about marriage. It's good to get married. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, the Old Testament says. Hope you find a virtuous woman, men. And ladies, hope you find a man who's going to walk with God. It's going to make it so much easier in your marriage relationship. If you're Christians and you stay close to God, it solves a whole lot of problems that other people get in that you won't get in. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In various passages of Scripture, including this, the Bible teaches clearly, if you're going to avoid fornication, get married, but believers need to marry believers. Christians need to marry Christians. Christians should not marry a non-believer. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, he deals with the aspect, what's happening if, let's say, two people are in a foreign country and they don't have all the opportunity we have here with churches and the Bible and all that sort of thing, and they're not Christians, and then one of them gets saved, the husband or the wife, and the other one is not saved. Well, Paul wrote very clearly, if that happens, do your best to stay together because you don't know, you might reach the unsaved person. Donna, you led Frank to Christ, didn't you? Praise the Lord. I've had other members that had that happen. But you have no guarantees given to you that if you marry somebody who's not a Christian that you can change them. A lot of our young girls are tempted to find themselves a bad boy. Like my wife. She married a bad boy. By God's grace, we both got saved. But unless God intervenes in that, you may marry a bad boy and die with having a bad boy and him never change and still be lost when he dies. There's a danger of that. But by God's grace, if you work, if you pray, if you witness, if you live the Christian life, if you do all you can, I pray God will save that unsaved partner and you can have the kind of marriage that you need to have. But if the unbeliever leaves a believer because they got saved, then the Bible says you're not in bondage in such cases. In other words, it's the same as if the mate had died and we're bound in marriage until death. Now, we focus a lot in America on romance and beauty and all that sort of thing. I told my wife yesterday, we were sitting watching something on television. They were showing this new product that's come out for women. It's got a little bit of a razor-like on it, and it's a long plastic handle, and women take it across their face. It takes all the dead skin off. It exfoliates all of the beautiful face and skin, all that sort of thing. But it also shaves all the hair off your face. And you know what happens when you shave that hair? It comes back. And it comes back thicker and more. You ladies shave your legs and your underarms and all that, and you don't do it one time and you're done. You have to do it all the time. And you men shave your face, everybody except John, and you have to shave it. I have to shave every day. And if I got a meeting at night, I may have to shave twice. And that stuff grows. Look at D. Templeton. His grows old. You know, it's done turned completely white back there. And if you took that product that they're selling and you ladies got your face all exfoliated and all the little hairs off your face took off, about a week later you're going to wake up and you got a beard, you know. And they already show you when you buy that thing, you get about 7 or 8 of those little heads to replace, you know. And I'm sure they give you somewhere that you go to refill that after you've used all that up. So be careful about shaving. It makes the hair grow more. Well, trouble works the same way. We get in trouble and it can escalate real quick. We need to develop a biblical love for each other. It is based on sacrificing for another person's good, the same kind of love that God has for us, we're to have for each other. And about the best picture that we have of Christian people obeying that is the love that we have for our children and our grandchildren. We sacrifice for them. We do everything we can for them. We love them. We want to see best work out for them. We give up things for ourselves for their good and their needs. And that's the kind of love we're to have for each other. And that's the kind of love that a husband and wife must have if their marriage is going to endure all the temptations, all the trials, all the troubles that come along in life. Romance is good in a marriage. But the Bible had arranged marriages where people who did not really know each other that well would get married. But if they lived according to God's word, they could learn to love each other with a biblical love. Now, romance is good. It's not wrong. But there's a lot that goes along with it. We need to avoid conflicts. We need to learn to be considerate of our husband and wife. As we get older, we get more crusty. We can get more short-tempered. And we can say things and we expect, well, you've heard this before. Or you heard me, and as we get older, a lot of times we don't hear you. We're like the woman that was testing her husband's hearing, you know, and she kept saying, dear, and got a little closer and dear, got a little closer and dear. He turned around and said, I said what 3 times? Wasn't his hearing, it was bad, it was her hearing, it was going bad. The husband and wife have to consider one another in the union, in the sexual relationship. Our body doesn't belong to ourselves, it belongs to our mate. And we should be ready to do everything we can to help each other to avoid the temptations of Satan. We make a vow to stay together until death. Well, you say, well, preacher, I was married when I was younger and I got a divorce and I've been married again. And listen, you can't go back and change that. But you can work on the marriage you have now. And that's what I'm focusing on today. And that's what I'm preaching about today. And that's what I'm trying to teach you today. If you're married, stay married. If something happens between you that you separate, then get it fixed and get back together. And if you go through a divorce, then remain single, the Bible says, or be reconciled to your mate. Chapter 5 and chapter 7 makes it very clear Satan will tempt you for your lack of self-control, the incontinency that can happen within the human body. The righteous have human flesh still, but one day we're promised a new body. We'll be delivered, as Paul said, from this body of death. And we're going to get a new body like Jesus' body, and we'll live forever and forever. In the book of Revelation, the Bible makes it very clear there's coming a day where God will wipe away all tears from His people's eyes. And there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more separation from those we love. And death can't rob us of the relationship with our loved ones. We'll be with the Lord forever and forever. Let us live righteously. Let us live as Christians. Let us be a testimony. Let us try to reach the unrighteous who are lost and on their way to hell. They may not know it. They're hoping if they stand before God, the good they've done will outweigh the bad they've done. But my friends, that's not what salvation's all about. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ and a definite relationship with God through Him that forgives us of our sins and gives us everlasting life. Let's stand together, please. Lord, bless this invitation. Meet the needs of your people here today. Thank you that you have declared us cleansed and sanctified and justified. We are unworthy, Lord, but that is your declaration because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And we are so thankful. Help us that to be a motivation for us to live for you and serve you and be thankful for what you've done for us. Bless the marriages and the families of this church. Help us, Lord, to as Christian people work out any problems we have. And help us keep our pride and our tempers and all of that out of it. Sit down and talk together and pray for one another and love one another in a biblical manner. So bless this church, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.